If I have a bad habit of saying certain words, am I going to hell? Can my mom see me from heaven, or is she unaware of life on earth? We have answers to these questions and others. I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk is just getting started. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. To start the show, I'm going to let you in on something personal. Since the last time I recorded, I've become the proud dad of a new baby boy. My wife and I are thrilled, and so is his big sister. There's always something exciting about new life. Our new baby has reminded me that, one, we are all children of a Heavenly Father who delights in us just for who we are, and two, we also have the amazing opportunity to be born again in Christ. The Apostle Peter calls it a new birth into a living hope. And Bible Help Desk is here to share that joy and hope with you. So if you have questions about God, the Bible, or about life that you'd like the Bible to answer, Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you right back. Helping us answer today's questions are two special guests. Joining us today is Dr. Davide Sharaba. Dr. Sharaba is currently an assistant professor of religion at Andrews University. He is originally from Italy and is an ordained pastor. He is earning a PhD in religion in systematic theology with an emphasis in ethics, and his doctoral dissertation explores the concept of faith in the life of the believer. Dr. Sharaba, welcome back.
Thank you. I'm very happy to be with you all.
Thanks for being here. Also joining us, we welcome Dr. Katrina Blue. Dr. Blue is a professor of theology and Christian spirituality at Pacific Union College, where she loves having the opportunity to help students think about their faith and what it means to them personally. Originally from Australia, Dr. Blue has a PhD in theological studies. Dr. Blue, thank you so much for joining us again as well.
Thank you so much for having me.
Thanks for being here. Well, to get started, let's open up the Bible to 1 Peter 1:3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What a powerful message we hear in this text, that we have a new life in Jesus. And just like I mentioned earlier, seeing a new life as in a baby boy in my life, in my son, I can now see what it means to have that new life in Christ. And I hope that you accept that and you can start a new life in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to start a new life in you. And as we learn more about you, as we open up your word, as we answer these questions that have come in, may you guide our conversation and guide our answers. You know, I pray. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our first question that came to us via voicemail. And it said, "I'm just really worried that I'm not going to make it to heaven because I have a really bad addiction to saying certain words. Am I going to hell?" Well, thank you for your question. And Dr. Blue, I want to start with you with this question. It's a very sincere question. We have someone that's saying they said addicted to certain words, and I'm sure we can all think of what those words may be. Does the Bible have to say anything about this when it comes to language and what we say?
Well, we all struggle with sin because we're sinners. And David in the Old Testament, I believe he also struggled with words. When he wrote this in Psalm 141, verses 1 to 3, "I call to you, O Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." So isn't that interesting that he's asking God to set a guard over his mouth and to keep watch over what he's saying? So he's obviously having some struggles there. So I believe we can find an answer in these verses, is that when we struggle with sin, it's a good time to direct our attention to God. So the solution to the sin problem in each of us is deliverance through Jesus Christ. Well, that begins with waking up every morning and declaring whose side you are on, declaring that Jesus is in fact your Lord and Savior. Now, if you stumble, like we all have experienced in our lives, what happens if we continue to sin? 1 Corinthians 10 verses 12 to 13 also gives us some great advice here. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, we don't have to continue as slaves to our habits. Through Christ and the Holy Spirit, we can overcome through repentance and prayer, but it may not happen overnight. Wow. I would encourage you to stop and think before you speak and say those words. Just be silent. Don't say them out loud, which only reinforces those words in your mind. Instead, offer up a prayer to God and turn your attention to something good and offer a word of thanks instead. Remember, God will help you when you are tempted.
Thank you so much, Dr. Blue. I know this can be something very difficult. He mentioned an addiction and the words, just these words from the Bible, that we can be slave to our habits, but that God and Jesus can save us. Thank you so much for that answer. Dr. Sharaba, I want to turn to you now. What words of insight, speaking of words, can you give to this question?
Yes, I totally agree with what Dr. Blue said. And it's very interesting that actually I like the fact that this person is realizing that has a problem. And when we do that, this is a great starting point. Yeah. That means that God can act in our lives. And we know that in this battle, even to win question of language we use, God is with us. And I just want to take one more text. In Paul says in Philippians 4:13 that we are not left alone. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So with God, everything is possible, and the person can for sure win this addiction.
Thank you so much, Dr. Sharaba. And just to know that he can win this addiction, and you are right, he did realize he has a problem and he's searching for that solution. Thank you so much. We hope we can help our guests with that question. Our next question came to us via voicemail, so let's go ahead and take a listen.
Hi, I'm calling to ask about life after death. Some people say that my mom passed away in February, and some people say that my mom is looking over me and watching over me. And then other people say that the Bible says that my mom can't see and that she's having like a great time in heaven and that she can't like send me signs or watch over me and stuff like that. So I guess my question is can my mom see me from heaven, or is she like seeing life on earth still?
Wow, thank you so much for your question. And you who called in, I want to thank you for your vulnerability and sharing with us. And we pass on our condolences to you in the loss of your mother. And it's never easy. And we hope that answering your question can bring you some sort of solace as you go through this difficult time. So, Dr. Sharaba, I want to start with you with this question. We had someone call in, very vulnerable, asking about, does their mother see them now as they are dead from heaven? I know I've heard this many times before when I've gone to funerals, that your loved ones are looking down upon you, but I've always thought that's kind of cruel, seeing life here on earth. What does the Bible say about this?
Yes, it's a very good question. So according to the Bible, your mom is unaware of life on earth. Those who have died know nothing. They are not aware of the passage of time or of what is happening in the world. In the Bible, death is presented as a sleep. Solomon, for example, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 5 to 6, says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have no long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun." So Jesus also confirmed this when he arrives, for example, 4 days late with respect to the call of Martha and Mary, because Lazarus, their brother, was extremely sick and about to die. When Jesus arrived, Lazarus was already dead in the tomb for 4 days. And John 11, from 11 to 14, says, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciple thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So your mom can neither see this world nor heavens. She does neither see you nor your days of joy and suffering, but now she is ready for the resurrection day that will happen at Jesus' second coming.
Amen. Wow, thank you so much, Dr. Shrubba, for opening us into that insight of what the Bible says about death, which is a question that I'm assuming everyone has, and how we can hopefully find hope in knowing that she is waiting for that resurrection. Dr. Blue, I want to turn to you with this question again about death, that it seems we almost get at least one question on death on this show all the time. What else can we add to what Dr. Shrubba started when it comes to our loved ones who have passed seeing us here on earth?
Well, I think there's many examples in scripture. We can also take Daniel 12 verse 2 as an example. It says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So the Bible is very strong on this idea of death as a sleep. And actually, I think that is a more comforting way to view death, because thinking of your mom is just having a great time in heaven or watching over all the struggle and woe of this world, I wouldn't see would result perhaps in happiness, watching everything that's going on and not being able to do anything. So being asleep, as Jesus affirmed, I think is comforting. And we know that at the second coming, Jesus will wake up your mom. And then, right, you will be able to see your mom again.
Thank you so much, Dr. Blue. And I hope that our viewer is able to see the answer to this question. And we hope that it has brought you peace as you realize that your mother is resting, can't see the suffering going on, but you will see her again. Thank you so much both for your answer. Let's go to our next question that came to us via text. And it says, is it right to marry a first cousin? I know that there is a story in the Bible when Caleb's daughter was given to her uncle's son as a wife. Please explain. Well, we want to thank you for that question and for reading the Bible and having some questions about it. So, Dr. Blue, I want to start with you. Is it okay to marry your first cousin, which seemed commonplace in the Bible? Well, how do we answer this question?
Well, the Bible contains various laws on marriage and sexual relations. And in the earlier parts of the Old Testament, for example, we find this example of Caleb's daughter, Aksah, given in marriage to her first cousin, Othniel. Now, this is found in Judges chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sephir. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to him in marriage. Now notice this isn't actually a planned marriage. It was just to whoever could perform this feat. Mm. And it just so happens that his younger brother's son was able to do that. Now what can we take from this? Does it mean that today, you know, first cousins can marry? Well, I think an important question to also consider is, what are the laws of your land? What are the laws of the state and the country in which you live? In some places, first cousins may be permitted to marry, or marry only under certain circumstances, or it might in fact be illegal. There may also be concerns about genetic issues that might impact the children of such a marriage that should be taken into consideration. So I'm not sure we should hang a lot on this one story in the Bible. I think we should have other things to consider as well that are valid and important, such as the laws of the state and the land, and also genetic issues that could arise from such a marriage.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Dr. Blue, on that. It's a very interesting question, and we've got to focus on some other things that can answer that question as well. Dr. Shrab, I want to give you a couple seconds here before we go to break. What else can we add to this question about marrying first cousins?
We can say that in the Bible, for example, in Leviticus, where there is a list of forbidden relationship with relatives, sexual relationship with relatives, there is no mention of the word cousin. So there are other people, brother, sister, wives of your brother, etc. and etc. So you can check this list in Leviticus 18. And so so there is not a is not forbidden, but as Dr. Blue said, we need to keep in mind the laws of the land and the genetics. Because sin, unfortunately, has affected us so hard, then we need to think also to future generations.
Yes. Well, thank you so much for that answer, and hopefully it helped our viewer that sent in that question. We need to take a break, but have you seen our online Introduction to the Bible course? You can find this study and more at hope.study. Or if you prefer to study the old-fashioned way, we can help there too. We will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those study guides mailed to you. Don't forget, if you have been blessed by our program and study guides, please prayerfully consider sending in monetary gift to help Hope Channel to continue to bless you and others. We need to take a break now, but stay with us because we have more of your Bible questions to answer when we come back. Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answers your question on air. Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Blue and Dr. Sharaba. Let's go ahead and go into our next question that came to us via voicemail. Let's listen.
How is it that Jesus on the cross said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But if it's God, why is he talking to himself? I don't understand this Trinity thing. It is one person. Did God put part of himself in Mary to have the baby Jesus? I can understand the Spirit, and I can understand God. And I see Jesus. But you can't say that they're just one person, because at least Jesus and God are two different people.
Wow, thank you so much for that question. Dr. Sharaba, I want to start with you. There's a question basically on the Trinity. How does this work? We could probably spend an entire episode on the Trinity. So how can we answer this question for our viewer who's a bit confused, as if it sounded like Jesus was talking to himself if he's God? So how do we answer this question?
Yes, it's a very important question. At the same time, it's a very difficult. In fact, to fully understand God's nature is an impossible task for us human beings. To explain the nature of our Creator, it is a philosophical impossibility. Nevertheless, what we can try to do is to understand the way God has decided to reveal himself through the Scriptures. So the Bible tells us that God is a complex unity. So if we take, for example, Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This text points to the unity of God, not much on the concept of one person. The word one in Hebrew, echad, means a complex unity. For instance, this word, so one, is used in Genesis 2:24 to say that Adam and Eve are one flesh. So you remember this text probably when it says that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So thus the concept of being one indicates plurality. As we can read from the very beginning of Genesis 1:26, when God creates, uses a plural expression. He says, let us make mankind in our image. So God's revelation, we need to see that, is progressive. And in the New Testament, God reveals himself through different persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, giving much more details about his complex unity. So the oneness of God can be identified in the divine nature of God himself and in the unified purpose and intents of the three persons. Mary's pregnancy has been caused by the action of the Holy Spirit. Matthew, at the end of his gospel, he says that people need to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. So indicating at the same time the oneness of nature, of purpose and intent, but at the same time, we said their distinct actions as a persons for the salvation of the human beings. Paul also, in Ephesians 4:4-6, uses a Trinitarian formula to explain the different actions of the Godhead. The text says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So in this example of Paul, you can see the recurrence of the word one associated to spirit, the Spirit, the Lord, and God the Father in their different activities expressed as over all, through all, and in all. So I think that we need to keep this tension between the oneness or unity of God and the three persons. So although it is hard to understand, we need to listen to the Bible text and the way God has decided to reveal himself to us. And so he decided to reveal himself to us with three persons, and yet he says that he is one God.
Thank you so much for trying to help us understand something that can be impossible to understand, our Creator, but understanding that he wanted to reveal himself in three different ways is a good way to get this started. Thank you so much, Dr. Sharaba. Dr. Blue, I want to turn to you here. What else can we add to this question on the Trinity?
I agree with everything Dr. Sharaba shared. You know, each member of the Godhead has their own distinct personhood, but they are one, we know, in unity and purpose. And we can also see this demonstrated in John 14:16-17. And Jesus is speaking and he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Notice Jesus doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit as a ghost, right, or an it, right? It's the Holy Spirit is a person, like the Father and the Son is a person. What this verse also reveals is that it's the Spirit of truth that will come to you. So when we are confused about these things, take comfort that the Holy Spirit who lives in you, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth.
Thank you so much for clearing more on this question on the Trinity. And I hope that our viewer, that you continue diving into the Bible. This is clearly a topic that we continue learning more about, and we hope we got it started for you. So let's go ahead into our next question that came to us via voicemail. Let's take a listen.
I just had a question about the actual Bible. Is the New Testament canon in the overall lore of the Bible? I kind of always assumed it was, but upon thinking, it might just be King James's head canon and he tends to use it. So, like, could you just give me an answer?
Thank you so much for this question. Dr. Blue, I want to start with you. Very interesting question when it comes to the literal Bible and how it was put together. And our viewer wants to know, is the New Testament canon universally accepted, or is this something that the King James, the literal King James, preferred?
All right, great question. Well, the Bible, which includes the Old and the New Testaments, is believed by Christians to be the inspired and authoritative Word of God. So the books of the New Testament that were written after Jesus' death and resurrection, they became accepted as part of Scripture, right, beginning in the first and second centuries. Now, these books, of course, include the writings of Paul and the Gospels. So by the 4th century, Christian writers clearly understood what was accepted as part of the canon of Scripture and what wasn't. So to compare this to the King James Version, now this is entirely unrelated to this process. So King James the VI of Scotland, he was also James the I of England and Ireland. Now he lived in the 16th century and he commissioned a revision of the English Bible in 1604. And to do this, he recruited 54 scholars and it was finished in 1611. And it was considered to be the authorized translation in his kingdoms. And he subsequently banned the popular English Geneva Bible or Bishop's Bible. So the King James Bible, it was written in medieval English. And so this Bible translation has nothing to do with the establishment of the New Testament canon in the early centuries of the Christian Church.
Thank you so much for clearing that up, that we can see that the translation and what was accepted are two different things. Thank you so much, Dr. Blue. Dr. Shrab, I want to give you the last 30 seconds here. Anything else you'd like to add to this question?
Yes, just that Athanasius was the first one in stating in 378 Christian era that the canon of the New Testament should have only 27 books. So as Dr. Blue said, the King James Version is a much later translation. And so the King James, in my opinion, just acknowledged the canon that was already established many centuries before.
Perfect. Thank you so much. What a great note to end on. Dr. Shrab, I want to thank you so much, and Dr. Blue, for both of you being here and answering these questions. Thank you. And thanks again to you, our viewers, and those who have sent in questions. Don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on-demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. As always, you can send in your questions by texting us or calling and leaving a voicemail, or messaging us on our Facebook or Instagram pages. While you are there, please like and follow us as well. Thank you again for watching. We'll see you again next week. Bye-bye.